Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Center your thoughts, if you would, while I read the scripture from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing by. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit is of the Lord, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.
How many of you take it as a personal challenge to try and put things together without looking at the instructions? Anybody? Show of hands. Yes. There are those folks who they'll try and put it together without first looking at the instructions, and then there are bonus points if you haven't even looked at the picture on the front of the box. But if we're keeping score, points are deducted for every leftover piece that you have when you get done putting things together. We've experienced some of that recently in transition. When we move, there are always some pieces that when you disassemble it, there's a need to put it back together again. And so, you know, things like the kids' Legos, it's kind of nice that even though you get rid of the instructions almost as soon as you discard the box for the Legos, you can still look up instructions on how to build the original things online. That's pretty easy to do now. And if all else fails, they're blocks. You can build whatever in the world you want. But things like shelving units, that's a different ballgame. When you're putting shelving units back together, it's really important to get that right, because if you don't get them together, not only does the shelving unit collapse, but everything that you've put on top of them. There are times when it really helps to know what the end product is supposed to be before you get to work on constructing something. Our lives are the same. We've been seeing through this month about how God has different modes of grace in our lives at different points in our life. There's a prevenient grace, this chasing grace that follows after us and seeks us out, even if we don't know that we're running away. And then there's a justifying grace, a grace that saves all those who surrender at whatever place or point we ever happen to find ourselves. And today we're going to spend time with sanctifying grace. This is the lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus, to be filled with love and free from anything that would separate us from our Heavenly Father. See, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. If you've been following along for any of the past few weeks, I talked about how I went on this Emmaus spiritual retreat weekend, and it was a marvelous experience. I came to understand who Jesus was in my life as much as I needed to at that point, and made a decision that I would become a Christ follower from there. But when I left that Emmaus worship experience, that retreat experience, I told my wife Amy when I got home, I said, I could never be a pastor. Can never be a pastor. The job looks too hard, and let's be honest, people are weird. People are just weird, right? And so at that point, I prayed that God would provide me with an opportunity to fully rely on his grace. Interesting prayer, that. After I told Amy that I had prayed that prayer, she told me, under no circumstance are you to pray like that again without consulting me first. Because that's the type of prayer that God loves to answer, to get into a situation where we would have to fully rely on his grace, where we would have no other safety net than the goodness of God, that if God is not who God claims to be, then we are all toast. God loves when people put themselves in a position to experience that. Now, around that same time, I was finding myself somewhat dissatisfied in my work. I had hopped from a broadcast career to a program assistant position at a local special services school, and then I worked for a small medical publisher over in West County. I was spending all of my free time at the church, Amy and I were leading a little preschool youth group. It was 3 and 4 year olds. They were called the Passion Peanuts, which is a weird name, but it was a great group. We had a great time. And during a Christmas celebration for the youth group volunteers, we were having that at a local barbecue place that no longer exists. The pastor of the church at that time, who had been a mentor to me, came up and said, "You know, I wonder if the reason you're so dissatisfied in some of these jobs is because, well, I wonder if God isn't calling you to be a pastor." And there seems to be a common thread in Pastor Mary's story and my story that those who experience that kind of inspiration in their lives will sometimes respond with laughter. That's what I offered. I laughed. I laughed right in that good pastor's face because there were a million reasons that immediately occurred to me of why that would be a bad idea, of why I would not be a pastor. And there was just one reason why it would happen. It would happen because it would have to be God's idea. It certainly was not mine. So Amy and I prayed for God to open and close doors. We prayed that God would open every door that was pleasing to him and close every door that would keep us from his perfect will. And this is the way that I prayed. I said, "Lord, if you don't shut down these doors, we are too stupid to stop otherwise. And so we're just going to keep on going until you shut this down for us." And so we relied on God to even close down doors that were not fruitful and helpful for us. But God continuously opened doors of opportunity to step into this calling. I understood something then that was very important. See, if I was to be a pastor, I needed to know that I could invite somebody into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That makes sense, right? And so I guess to prove something to myself, I went on this men's discipleship mission experience through a ministry called No Greater Love. It was a trip to the New Orleans Mardi Gras around spring of 2004. And this crazy men's ministry goes to the heart of this raucous carnival party each year to shape men's heart more and more into Christ-likeness in a spiritual crucible of sorts. And in the midst of all that, we try to share the good news of the salvation available through Jesus Christ with people who were there to hear anything but that. My first year I went on this mission trip, I was filled with ideas, all sorts of swagger, and the type of confidence you wear to cover uncertainty. I had lots of answers and very little humility. I had countless apologetics and arguments, and I also had a very hard time listening. And could you believe it, I had a very difficult time sharing Christ with people. It wasn't until about the end of that trip, when my spirit was weary and my pride was bruised, that I ran into a young man on the street who was looking at a gospel tract. And in a way that anticipated rejection, I asked if he had ever invited Jesus Christ into his heart. And he responded kindly that he had not. And I asked again, anticipating rejection, if he would like to. And he said he would. See, his grandmother had been praying for him and he knew it. And he had been a little bit distant from his Lord and from his church, and he wanted to solidify that relationship again. There was something stirring in him that made him want to solidify that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we said a simple sinner's prayer. There was nothing magical to it, but his heart appeared to my human eyes to be changed, and there was a visible look of joy that came to him on the other side of that. It was clear that I had done nothing to earn the privilege of witnessing this man experience a brand new start and the assurance of salvation, other than I happened to be in the right place at the right time and I happened to have recently experienced some humbling failures. Through that experience, God has let me know that this calling is still his work, not because I'm such a catch. Was I able to win people to Jesus? Probably not. But God is able to use someone like me, such as I am. I've gone back to this No Greater Love mission and ministry 10 times since that first year, and I'm going to keep going as long as I'm able, because just as it shaped me then, it continues to shape me now. And I'm going to put in a really quick plug for this ministry, because if you're looking for something to jumpstart your faith, men, if you're looking for something to take you on a spiritual adventure, this is a great way to do it. And wives, if you're looking for a chance to see husbands take a major leap in their faith, this is a great opportunity. Get them on this trip. It happens right before Fat Tuesday each and every year, and I've always brought back folks alive. And I mean that in a couple of different ways. Number one, we do come back with pulses, and you know, everybody's coming back in one piece. That's all good. They're tired, but it's good. But they also come back alive. See, they've seen Jesus work incredible things in the midst of impossible situations, and they've seen what's at stake when people are so distant from God. And when you've had an experience of God's presence like this, then it brings life back to your heart as well. Now, when I go, am I totally comfortable with everything we do on that trip? Not at all. Not a chance. But isn't that one of the ways that God continues to shape us? We see the faulty and perishable things of our lives stripped away, and the Holy Spirit replaces all those things with more and more of Jesus. That's how God refines us over time. That leads us to our first lesson from this morning's scripture. It's that God may invite us to humility to build our confidence. Not self-confidence, but confidence in God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the Old Covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when Moses' writings are read, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. I grew up the son of an educator in a university community. How many of you can relate with being a child of an educator in a university community? There's something to that. My mother was a middle school and high school English teacher, and to say that education was an important thing in our household is an understatement. Now, it was never stated, and I know that it wasn't really the case, but I kind of figured that growing up, it was important to find oneself counted in a room filled with intelligent people. But you know what was even better than fitting into a room filled with intelligent people? Being the smartest person in the room. And the worst thing of all was being thought a fool. Then, with a background in broadcast, there was another level of fun that was layered on top of that. And that was visibility, to be seen, known, and recognized, to have my news pack seen or my series heard. Did you catch my story on the water levels? Did you happen to hear my series on diversity? And when someone recognized my name, oh, that was good stuff right there. See, there's nothing wrong with intelligence, as long as it's a tool that God is using and not some sort of idol to replace him. There's nothing wrong with being recognized as long as it's not our chief end and ambition. But man, did I ever want to be seen as smart. Man, did I ever want people to know my name. And as long as I was making much of myself, as long as that was my motive, I wasn't going to be much use to Jesus. See, just as Jesus uses all of our circumstances to help us see his saving presence early on before we know that saving grace, he'll use every circumstance to help us become more trusting, submitted, and faithful followers, to help us become more and more like him. And that leads to our next lesson. Our dependence upon God is what truly sets us free. Our dependence upon God is what truly sets us free. Verse 16, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I remember one time in seminary, I took an opportunity to share one of my recent sermons with my directing pastor at the time. He was a really great preacher and a very straight shooter. And so we listened to it together. It was well received when I preached it in front of the congregation. It had some cute stories about Lily when she was an infant, and it had some good ideas that I happened to come up with for ministry. And so when the recording played my amen at the end of the closing prayer, I just sat there and waited for the accolades and praise to ring in for my brilliant work. And that same pastor who wondered if I wasn't being called into ministry looked at me and said, "Sir, from what I can tell from this sermon, you may be the best dad in the world and you happen to be a ministry genius. Let me ask you this. Are you the hero in all of your stories?" And in that moment, a veil was taken away from me. See, when I truly looked at my life, the grace that blessed me with a family and a chance to serve Jesus and the occasional good idea, I knew deep down that I was not the hero of this story. My story does have a hero, and his name is Jesus. I mean, I could have made excuses in that moment that I'm not the worst, or I'm not at the sociopathic levels of narcissism or something like that, so I didn't have to worry about it. But at that point, don't you just get tired of making excuses? Don't we just desire freedom instead? That's what Jesus gives us. Because this sense that everything depends on us never messing up or being so smart or having it all together on our own is just flat out exhausting. Next weekend, we'll gather for communion once again. The meal that Jesus gave us to remind us that his broken body and shed blood will always and forever serve to bring us back into the presence of Jesus Christ, that we can be reconciled with God and with one another. There's this beautiful phrase in our traditional setting for that holy meal when we ask for forgiveness and we call upon God to free us for joyful obedience. It's a great phrase, free us for joyful obedience. It's a release from our striving to be perfect. An invitation to be so perfectly loved that we're changed from the inside out so that the selfless love we received becomes the love that we give. And God will remove shackles and obstacles from our lives until they're all washed away and we're free, free to live truly and abundantly and eternally. That leads to our third lesson. God won't stop working in us until the work is complete. Paul writes, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. And who are we becoming? We're becoming like mirrors and moons because we don't have light of our own. That's not our nature. But we do have the capacity to reflect the source of light and to do that ever more clearly. Are any of you sculptors or wood carvers? Anybody here work in those art forms? I've spoken with a few people who engage in sculpting and wood carving, and one of the first things that they say is, you have to figure out what you're making. You've got to figure out what the end result is going to be. And then, when you've figured out what you're going to craft or carve, you mold or cut away anything that doesn't look like the end product. Since the moment I acknowledge Jesus as my Savior and that I want him to be in control, God has chiseled and sanded away at me in places like homeless tent cities in St. Louis or in slums of León, Nicaragua or West Point, Liberia. I've been given the opportunity to speak words of compassion and witness in congressional offices and to carry a cross down Bourbon Street. It happens in churches, both large and small, and I imagine God will continue to chisel and sand away at my life here. Some of those experiences are admittedly more agreeable to my preferences than others. Some have poisoned my pride and exposed my weaknesses, but they all bring me joy because Jesus uses them to glorify God. In the process, they just happen to shape me more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's why I was made. That's why you were fearfully and wonderfully made to become like Jesus. I believe that someday we'll all stand in the presence of a holy God and we'll be assessed. We'll give an account for the lives that we lived. And my guess is, in the final estimation, God probably won't ask us what time we preferred to offer an hour of worship or what style of music we preferred or even how well the church served us. When we stand in the final evaluation, I imagine God will ask, how did you show Jesus to be the Lord of your life? How did you die to yourself so that Jesus could live through you? And who did you help get here because you let Jesus' light shine? There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 18 when the prophet is hearing from the Lord, and the Lord says, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. If our hearts are hard, God may have to break them to shape us into something he can use. But if our hearts are gentle and open, then God may simply just have to massage them for our hearts to take the shape that God needs. Either way, God will use everything to perfect us in his love, just as he used everything first to invite us into his love. And God can perfect us, not because of how good we are, but because of how good God is. There's a man named John Wimber. He wrote a song that's popular in many churches called the Spirit Song. You may have heard it. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. That's not the melody, but you get it. You get it. But before he was converted, he was a professional musician. He played in the Las Vegas circuit for about 5 years. He signed on and worked with the Righteous Brothers for a while. And when John was gripped by God in 1963, his description of himself was, he was a beer-guzzling, drug-abusing pop musician who was converted at the age of 29 while chain-smoking his way through a Quaker Bible study. He soon became a voracious Bible reader. And after weeks of reading about the life-changing miracles of Jesus and attending boring church services, John got up the nerve to ask one of the lay leaders. He said, when do we get to do the stuff? You know, the stuff here in the Bible, the stuff Jesus did, like healing the sick and raising the dead and healing the blind, stuff like that. And the leader of the church, he told John, well, I guess we don't do that anymore, only the stuff that we do in our weekly services. And John replied, you mean I gave up drugs for that? Transformation is powerful, but when we do the stuff, we get to allow ourselves to get in over our heads so that we are fully dependent on God's grace. Let's not let the before part of our story of faith be more exciting and interesting than what happens once we start living out a fully trusting faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just about doing good. It's about being absolutely transformed through our surrender, submitting in humble love to Jesus, submitting in humble love to one another. What does that look like? We're going to spend time touching on that a little bit next week. Would you pray with me? Lord God, your love is so strong. We are thankful that you call us, that you save us, and that you transform us. Lord, help our lives to always better reflect your kindness, your love, your holiness, your purity. God, we thank you that even this gift of being shaped and reformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, this is not something that we've earned because we have fought so hard for it. It's a gift given to us because we have offered ourselves in new ways to you. Search our hearts. Seek us out. Show us where you desire to make us more like Jesus. Let it burn away from us until we are purified. And what comes on the other side of that, Lord, let it be a better reflection of our Savior. May it be for our joy and for the world's good, but above all, may it be for your glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.